We praise him. We seek his help. We seek his aid. And we seek his forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our own souls and from the wickedness of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides, there is no one to lead them astray. And whomsoever Allah allows to stray, there is no one to guide them toward the right. I openly bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, who is alone and without partner. And I openly bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave, his messenger, and the seal of the prophets. O Allah, exalt Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad, as you have exalted Ibrahim and the followers of Ibrahim, for surely you are praised and magnified. Ameen. O Allah, bless Muhammad and the followers of Muhammad, as you have blessed Ibrahim and the followers of Ibrahim, for surely you are praised and magnified. Ameen. This is another series in the series of lectures called Lessons in Islam. Inshallah, I will try to make this short today. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah wa rahmatullah alayh, once sat down with one of the elders amongst him, and he asked him, "How old are you?" And the elder man replied, "60 years old." "Did you know," said Al-Fudayl, "that for 60 years you have been traveling towards the Lord, and that you have almost arrived?" The elder man, he was reduced to silence. And then the elder man began to whisper, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." To Allah we belong, and to him we will return. Al-Fudayl asked him, "Do you know the meaning of that statement that you just made? You are saying that you are Allah's slave, and that to him you are returning. Whoever knows that he is the slave of Allah, and that he shall return to Allah, should know that he shall be stopped on the day of judgment. And whoever knows that he will be stopped, let him also know that he will be responsible for what he did in this life. And whoever knows that he will be responsible for what he did, let him know that he will be questioned. And whoever knows that he will be questioned, let him prepare to answer now. What then shall I do?" asked the elder man. "It is simple," said Al-Fudayl. "Do good in what is left of your life, for given shall be your past, inshallah. If not, you shall be taken to account for the past and for what is to come." My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, in the not so far away days of old, whenever a journey was to be undertaken, proper provisions had to be prepared. The deserts were long, hot, and harsh. They were unmerciful to the traveler. There were no truck stops to fill up with Doritos and get your fountain drink for Pepsi's. No place to stop at the rest stops to buy Cokes or vending machines to shop from. In fact, you will find that for several miles of travel, you would not find another living soul. Just barren desert and sand dunes. Thus, it was important for you to make the proper provisions for your entire journey. From here, in the verses dealing with the Hajj, when everyone shall have to make some sort of journey to reach the Kaaba, Allah Azza wa Jalla turned the attention of his slaves to another journey. A journey that indeed every single soul is traveling, whether they know it or care to just remain heedless of the fact. Allah Azza wa Jalla turned their attention to the journey to the hereafter, to Jannah or to the Jahannam, to the paradise or to the hellfire. Allah says in Surah Baqarah, in the English translation, Hajj is during well-known months. So whoever has made Hajj obligatory upon himself therein, by entering the state of Ihram, there is to be for him no sexual relations, and no disobedience, and no disputing during Hajj. And whatever good you do, Allah knows it. So, and take provisions. But indeed, the best provision is fear of Allah. And fear me, O you of understanding. SubhanAllah. Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhu, narrates, one day I was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He then turned to me, held my shoulders with both of his blessed hands, and said, be in this life like a stranger or a traveler. And whenever Ibn Umar narrated this to his disciples, he would also add, if you reach the evening, do not await to be alive by dawn. And if you reach dawn, do not await to be alive by the evening. Take advantage of your health before you fall into sickness. And take advantage of your life before you die. And this hadith can be found in Bukhari. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, your story and my story in this life should be the story of a stranger in town or a traveler. Recently, there was a writer who lived the life of a stranger about to begin a journey. It had been about 6 years that he had lived in the blessed city of Medina, and now had come the time for him to move on. In the last days, he would go to the store, and he was wanting to buy a bar of soap, and he would think to himself, will I be around long enough to use the whole bar, or should I buy a smaller one? Gadgets and inventions bounced off the supermarket shelves. It all looked interesting to him, but there was no time to enjoy it. It had to be left on the shelf. The journey was about to begin. A few extra trips were made to the Prophet's Masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His khushu', his concentration was up a few notches in the prayer because he recognized that this would be his last prayers in the Prophet's mosque. The journey was about to begin. When our father and mother, Adam and Hawa, alayhim salam, were expelled from the paradise, their hearts continued to sob in remembrance of their first home. You know how it is when some youth go to their summer camps. Night after night they cry into homesickness. Well, that's how our parents, Adam and Hawa, alayhim salam, were feeling. And as their children, believers in Allah, His Messenger, and thereafter, that is the kind of homesickness that we should have day after day until we return home, inshallah. That is what a stranger feels, and that is how we should go through this life. Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have said, what have I got to do with the material world? The example of the material world and I is that of a traveler. Traveling in the afternoon heat, he stopped to rest under the shade of a tree for some moments. Then he rose and he left it. And this is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Tirmidhi, and it's great as Hassan. This journey that we've taken in life, our destination is either the paradise or the hellfire. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla protect us from the hellfire. Ameen. Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhu, used to say, the material world has gotten up to leave you, and the hereafter has gotten up on its way towards you. Both of them have children. So be from amongst the children of the hereafter, and not from the children of the material world. For verily today is deeds and no accountability, and tomorrow is accountability and no deeds. A wise man once said, strange is he who has the material world walking away from him and the hereafter walking towards him. How could he busy himself with what is leaving him and turn his back to what is coming towards him? SubhanAllah. This is the journey that you and I are traveling now. And it is up to us to take advantage of the time that we have left. Muhammad ibn Wasi, rahimahullah, rahmatullah alayh, was asked once how he was feeling. And he asked, what's your opinion of someone who travels a mile towards the hereafter every single day? My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, every soul is on this journey. Some have understood this and are spending their days in preparation for the questions to come, for the repayment. Others are living this life in the dunya, as they say, to the fullest, heedless and negligent of the hereafter. And Allah Azza wa Jal, in His infinite wisdom, describes the day that they will finally wake up and smell the fire. He says in Surah Kaf, it will be said, you were certainly in unmindfulness of this, and we have removed from you your cover, so your sight this day is sharp. These people, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, are living in a satanic intoxication. All that concerns these people are their new car, or a bigger home, or a handsome mate. Some of the people wake up in this life with time to repent. Others will be like the people in the verse that I just said, with regret, and they will realize that their life has been worthless. In Surah Al-Qayna, Allah Azza wa Jal describes the extraction of the soul, those last few moments of life. Imagine a person. He probably went to sleep the night before, but he did not have the intention to make Salatul Fajr. He had given a promise to his children that they would go to an amusement park like Disneyland or Disney World in the summertime. He promised his wife to take her to city center and buy her a new dress. He promised himself a new car if he was able to accomplish certain things on his job. But tonight, while he was sleeping, he had an unexpected visitor. But indeed, this visitor had an appointment that was made years in advance. But the man became careless in his search for the dunya, and he forgot this appointment. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Ayah 26, no, when it, meaning the soul, has reached the collarbone. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, the soul does not leave the entire body in one swoop. It leaves us body part by body part until it reaches the collarbone. Until it reaches the throat. His legs were dead, his arms were dead. The soul gargled in his throat, what we call the death rattle. He screamed. His wife and children ran to his side. What's wrong? What's wrong? Not now. He is about to begin the journey. In Ayah 27, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and it is said, who will cure him? Even in his last breath, the wife, she runs to the phone to call the ambulance. The children look left and right for someone to save their father. Nay, no one can save him from death when death arrives. We don't have the privilege that Musa and Israel had to punch the eye out of death. When death comes to us, we have no choice except to submit. Everyone should die. In Ayah 28, Allah says, and he, meaning the person that is dying, is certain that it is the time of separation. Reality has now hit the person. He knows this is his end. The time for departure has arrived. The journey is about to begin. What is he departing from, though? From a Quran that he used to recite after Asr? and poured out how he used to pray during those long winter nights, with the even departing from the five daily prayers. In Ayah 29, Allah says, "And the leg is wound about the leg. Now the strangers are washing his body. Strange hands are shrouding his body. Strangers are praying. The salat of janaz are over his body. Down, down into the hole that was waiting for him from the day that he entered into this world. Now the journey begins." And in Ayah 30, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "To your Lord that day will be the perfection." My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, do not leave your repentance until the month of Ramadan comes again. Do not wait even until you make the Hajj. Do not wait until tomorrow. Do it now and prepare for this journey. Come back to Allah before it's too late. Come now. In another narration by Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhu, he once stood at the head of a grave and said to his companions, "If he had a chance to return to this life, what do you think that he would do?" And his companion replied, "He would do nothing but good deeds." So Ali, radiyallahu anhu, then said, "If it is not going to be him, then let it be you." When I was studying in Egypt, I was sitting in one of the halaqa, and we were given a story, and I doubt that this story is true, but it's something that I want to share, because indeed, for this week, it's still a live lesson. There was a woman walking through the marketplace one afternoon, just as the muazzin began the call to prayer. And as he was making the call to prayer, his eyes fell upon the back of the woman. And she was strangely attractive, though dressed from head to toe in the kimar and the massage, with the bab in black from head to toe. He really couldn't see anything from her other than her clothes. And she now turned to him, as if somehow conscious of his glance upon her. And she gave a slight but meaningful nod before she rounded the corner into the lane of the silk sellers. And as if struck by a bolt from heaven, the man was at once drawn to her, his heart a prisoner of that look, forever. In vain he struggled with his heart, offering it one sound reason after another to go his own way. Wasn't it time to make the salah? But it was finished. There was nothing that he could do except to follow her. So he hastened after her, turning into the markets of silk, breathing from the exertion of catching up with the woman who had unexpectedly outpaced him and even now lingered for an instant at the far end of the market, many shops ahead. She turned toward him, and he thought he could see a flash of a mysterious smile beneath her niqab, as he was wondering if this is imagination, or did he actually see it? But he felt that she was beckoning him to come toward her. The poor man was beside himself. Who was she? Was she the daughter of a wealthy family? What did she want from him? He quickened his steps and turned into the lane where she had disappeared. And so she led him, always beyond his reach, always tantalizingly ahead of him. Now through the weapons market, now the oil merchants, now the leather sellers, further and further from where they began. The feeling within him grew rather, the feeling that he had toward her grew rather than decreased. "Was she mad?" he thought to himself. On and on she led him to the very edge of the town. The sun declined and the sun set, and there she was, before him as ever. Now they had arrived in all places that they could have been, to the city tombs. Had he been in his normal senses, he would have been afraid. But indeed, he now reflected, stranger places than this have seen lovers. There was scarcely 20 cubits between them when he saw her look back. And giving a little start, she skipped down the steps and through the great bronze door of what seemed to be a very old sepulcher. A soberer moment might have seen the man pause, but in his present state of mind, there was no turning back. And he went down the steps and slid in after her. Indeed, as his eyes saw after a moment, there were two flights of steps that led down to a second door, from whence a light shone, and which he equally passed through. He found himself in a large room, somehow unexpected or unsuspected by the outside world, lit with candles upon his walls. There sat the woman, opposite the door on a pallet of rich stuff, in her full black dress, still veiled, reclining on a pillow against a far wall. To the right of the pallet, the man noticed a well set into the floor. "Lock the door behind you," she said in a low, husky voice that was almost a whisper, "and bring me the key." Believe it or not, the man did what he was told. She gestured carelessly to the well, and she said to the man, "Throw it in." Finally, a ray of scent seemed to penetrate for a moment through the clouds over his understanding. And a bystander, had there been one, might have detected the slightest of pauses. "Go on," she said, laughing at the man. "You didn't hesitate to miss the prayer as you followed me here, did you?" And he said nothing to her. The time for the sunset prayer had almost finished as well. She said with a gentle mocking tone, "Why worry? Go on. Throw it in. You want to please me, don't you?" He extended his hand over the mouth of the well and watched as he let the key drop. An uncanny feeling rose from the pit of his stomach as moments passed, but no sound came. He felt wonder, then horror, and finally he felt comprehension. "It is time to see me," she said to the man, as she lifted her veil to reveal not the face of a fresh young girl, but the face of a hideous old crone, all darkness and vice, not a particle of light anywhere in its minds. "See me well," she said. "My name is Dunya. I am your beloved. You spent your time running after me, and now you have caught up with me in your grave. Welcome." At this she laughed and laughed until she shook herself into a small mound of fine dust. As the candles went out one by one and the tomb went into a state of darkness. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, if you are young and handsome now, fear Allah Azza wa Jal and cover what He has commanded you to cover. If you are healthy now, worship Allah Azza wa Jal as much as you can before you are old. If you are wealthy now, use your wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before the day comes when you lose your wealth. If you have some free time now, spend it memorizing the Quran and reading hadith before the time comes when you will not find the time. If you are alive now, take advantage of your life in preparation for the next leg of your journey, in preparation for your meeting with Allah Azza wa Jal. And in conclusion, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, it is narrated by Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advising someone, saying, "Take advantage of five before five, your youth before old age, your health before your sickness, your wealth before your poverty, and your time before you become occupied, and your life before your death. If I have said or done anything that is wrong or offensive, please forgive me and ask Elijah with y'all to have mercy on me. I have said what I have said, and I ask Elijah with y'all to forgive me and you. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك بارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الخير السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته